I want to take this opportunity to sleepy much. I want to take this opportunity to welcome you here. Appreciate you being here tonight. Really have enjoyed the week. I want to take just a few minutes to express to you my appreciation. But first of all, if you are visiting, as Steve has already said, we appreciate you visiting. I know there are some visitors in the audience, and certainly appreciate you taking the time to come out and support the efforts of this congregation in preaching the Word of God. I've enjoyed my time with you this week. Originally intended to stay Tuesday night through last night with the Steels, but my wife told me on Monday, she said, you know, I'm off half a day on Wednesday, and I'd really like to go. I said, okay. So I drove home Tuesday night and came back Wednesday and drove home Wednesday night and came back yesterday and stayed last night. And so, but anyway, I'm glad that she was able to come a few nights of the meeting, and I really do appreciate the Steels opening up their home and allowing me to stay there last night and enjoyed the fine breakfast that Ellie and Adam put together for me this morning. I appreciate that so much. And anyway, I had a good time with them and just really appreciate their hospitality. Have so many good memories of this congregation. The only time I preached here before this week was years ago when you all were meeting in the other building and Jeff Belknap was your preacher. And I came and filled in one Sunday. And so I was invited over to Tim and Angie Baker's house. And I don't know if Tim and Angie are here tonight or not, but anyway, I don't see them. There they are right there. So I was invited over to their house for lunch. And I don't want to embarrass them, but I'm going to tell this story anyway, because I've already told a few people through the week privately. So I went to Tim and Angie's. I didn't bring any clothes to do anything in except preach. So we got to Tim and Angie's house, and Tim let me borrow a pair of jeans because he said, you know, we'll ride some horses after a while. I said, okay, it's fine. So I just left on my shirt that I wore to services, and so we go out, and Tim's telling me this, you know, this one particular horse, she's kind of wild. And so so he said, here, you hold the reins. Well, I had my shirt tail out. And so I was holding the reins. Tim was trying to put the saddle on her. Well, when he put the saddle up over, she started to rear up. Well, Tim, I don't know if he thought I was going to get hurt or if the horse was going to get hurt. Not sure what he was thinking, but anyway, he reached to grab the reins. What he did, he grabbed my shirt tail in the process. And so the horse reared up. And when she reared up, every button on my shirt popped off. So I didn't know, not only did I borrow a pair of jeans from Tim, I had to borrow a shirt from Tim. And Caleb said, Dad, how could you wear Tim's shirt? I said, well, we were both a lot skinnier then. And we were a lot younger then. And so, but a lot of good memories. That's one that always stick in my mind. Of course, I've known the Bakers, the Steels, for a number of years and appreciate them. Of course, I've known the Shadburns. Knew Cindy before she became a Shadburn. Knew David before he met Cindy. Knew David before I knew Marshall and Faye. So, and there's a lot of folks here that I've known for a lot of years, and I really appreciate your friendship, and I appreciate your encouragement this week. It's been good to be with Steve and Donna. Steve and Donna came to Glasgow a number of years ago, and when I was preaching at East Main, and he held a meeting for us, and I was asking tonight at dinner, which, by the way, thanks Tom and Sarah for lunch for dinner tonight. I asked him, how many years has that been? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, I know it was between 2001 and 2006. So, but anyway, we worked together for about a week there in Glasgow, and I appreciate him, and I've been glad to be with him and all of you. Appreciate the elders, Steve and Bill and Brian and David, for the invitation to come over, and I appreciate the support that you've given me throughout the week. And I could spend more time talking to you tonight about different memories that I have. I am glad that Luke got some sleep, I guess. He yawned real big on Monday night, and I said, man, I almost said something. I did say something tonight. I thought I'd been transported to Mammoth Cave on Monday night when he yawned real big. But nevertheless, probably I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, so, and his dad told me, well, you should have said something. Well, now I did. So maybe I regret it later. I don't know. So anyway, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I thank you for the opportunity, and I appreciate your encouragement that you've given me this week. And I certainly hope that I've been able to, in some way, encourage you in the teaching of the gospel this week. And I also want to thank Tim for the good way he's led to singing this week. He's done a real good job picking out songs that went well with the lesson, even again tonight, and I appreciate that and the good way that he's done that. And the way that we've all sang praises to God and worship God together in song. And I've been encouraged by that as well. So tonight we're going to conclude our lesson by talking about common failures of denominationalism. And in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4, well, actually, really, the thought begins in verse 1. When Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all." And so Paul says there's one. We read all these different ones here. The one body, the one Spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father of all. We read about all these ones here. I think there are seven different ones that are listed. So we talk about the unity that we find in the Scriptures. And as we look through the pages of the New Testament, there were no denominations. There was only one church. Now, there were the sect of the Jews. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So there were different sects of Jews, but there were no denominations as it exists today. Local churches had a common faith and a common doctrine. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice what Paul says here to the Corinthians. And even earlier on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said there, and if you want to hold your place in 1 Corinthians 4, just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul begins to address and deal with the fractions that were going on in the church at Corinth. But he tells them in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." So what Paul is encouraging, what he is exhorting the brethren for, is that they might be united, that there would be no schisms, that there would be no divisions, that they would be of the same mind and of the same judgment. There would be complete unity. And so in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So when Paul went around to these different churches, he didn't teach one thing at Ephesus and then teach something totally different at Corinth, that is, as far as doctrine was concerned. Now, he may have dealt with different subjects, like, for example, in the letter to the Corinthians, look at all the different things he dealt with. But he taught the same doctrine of unity. He taught the same doctrine of Christ. He didn't teach one doctrine one place and a different doctrine somewhere else. There was this unity. They had this common faith and doctrine. Denominationalism is a result of differences in faith and doctrine. And a lot of people in the religious world, they just love the fact that there are so many different churches. And I've even had people to say to me in the world, "Isn't it great that we have so many different churches to choose from?" And I say, "No." "Well, what do you mean, no?" You know, it's kind of like going down to Baskin-Robbins. There's 31 different flavors. You can pick and choose whatever flavor you like. But that's not what God wants. God didn't set up an ice cream store. God set up the church, and for it to be united and teach one thing. But again, it's the result of differences in faith and doctrine. Now, there may be some things that some denominations share in common, but they all have their differences in a lot of regard. If they all shared the same thing, if they all had the same thing in common, there would be no denominations. If the same thing was being taught in all the churches, if you will, and I use that term accommodatively, if the same thing was being taught in all the churches around the United States or around the world, there would be no denominations. If it was all taught the same thing, and especially if it was all taught from the Word of God, there would be no denominations. And that's not what God wants. God does not want denominationalism. But there are some common failures that all denominations have. There are common failures that all denominations have. And let's think about some of them. First of all, and we've been talking this week about God's plan for salvation. The one common, number one, is the failure to subscribe to God's plan of salvation. Do we think that the denominations don't have Mark 16:16 in their Bibles or Matthew 28:18-20? Do we think that in their Bibles they don't have that? Now, I know that some denominations have their own Bibles, and they may not have it in there. But if they're just using a King James Version or a New American Standard or New King James, whatever version they're using, if they haven't tampered with it, Mark 16:16 says in my Bible what it says in their Bible, if you will. It's the same thing. But they don't want to subscribe to that. And we've talked about that this week. And we've noticed from Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. He said to Philip, "Look, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stop, to stand still, and they both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And he came up out of the water rejoicing, and Philip went on his way. He was found down at Azotus, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But today, when you talk to different people about God's plan of salvation, you get different answers, depending on what denomination you talk to. Some might sprinkle water on you and say you're saved. Some might pour some water on you and say that you're saved. Some might baptize you, but they say you were saved before you were baptized. Some say that you don't have to be baptized at all, necessarily. Just believe and say the sinner's prayer. We talked about that the other Wednesday night from that card that Clint and Myra had received in the mail from a denomination over in Harrodsburg. So there's all these different answers out there. Well, that doesn't promote unity. That promotes division. But the people who say, "Oh, it's great that we have all these choices," they don't understand what they're saying. It's not great. It's denominationalism, it's division, and God does not like that. To Him it is sin. We talked about faith only from James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, James very clearly tells us that faith alone will not save us. Faith, being alone, is dead faith. We must have faith coupled with works. So again, that's a common failure of all denominations, for the most part. I don't know of any... Well, there may be some denominations that may baptize what they say for the remission of sins. But again, they're teaching other things that are in error and being contrary to the will of God. And so again, this is a common failure of God's plan for salvation. But there's also the failure to subscribe to God's plan for worship. Look at 1 Corinthians. If you're still in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, turn over a few pages in your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and if you look down about verse number 15, in Paul talking here about different spiritual gifts, he says in verse 13, "Therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen that you're giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified." But what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 is that when we pray or when we sing, we do so with the mind and with the spirit. It's not some chaotic, every person does their own thing, outlandish behavior type worship service. You know, with the technology we have, with all these videos being shared on the internet, you can find a video for most anything. And I don't remember where I saw this particular video, but it was some church service somewhere. I don't know if it was a denomination. The preacher was up behind the pulpit and he was singing. And of course, they had a camera at the back, like on the wall. And it, of course, it showed the auditorium. So they, you know, these different people were, someone was standing up and kind of moving around. And this one fella, he got up and he did a lap around the auditorium. And then he comes up and he takes his jacket off and he whips it around like this a few times. And then he runs and he grabs the short wall of the baptistry and he starts kicking up his legs. And the preacher, he's standing at the pulpit, he's singing, he's laughing and carrying on. Well, all of a sudden, this guy just dives right into the baptistry. Well, they thought that was the funniest thing. They thought that was great. And it was funny to watch. I even chuckled when I saw it. But you know, it's sad because in their minds, they probably think that that's acceptable worship to God, that the Spirit is moving them. The Spirit is moving them to get up and do all these different things, to wave their arms or to run around the auditorium or to kick up their legs and jump in the baptistry. And that's not acceptable to God. The Bible tells us to do all things in decency and in order. But one of the common failures of denominationalism is they fail to understand and subscribe to the plan of God for church worship. Let me give you a few more examples of that. They add instrumental music to their worship service. And I've talked to numerous people about this in the denominations, and they try to justify, well, you know, it just sounds better. You know, it drowns out the people that can't sing well. You know, we like the instruments. We like the drums and the piano and the guitars and the banjos. And we like all these different instruments. We like to bring in the Christian rock bands and have them to get up and perform for us. And it makes me feel good. It really gets my emotions going. And I know that God accepts that, they say. I was talking to a lady at Walmart one day. And we were just talking about church and stuff like that. She said, "Now, where do you go to church?" And I said, "Well, I go to the Church of Christ." She said, "Oh, yeah, the Church of Christ. Y'all don't believe in music." I said, "What? That's news to me." I said, "We sing. That's, you know, we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord." "Well, I mean, you don't have a piano or an organ or anything like that." And I said, "Well, no, because we don't find that in the Scriptures." "Well," she thought, "because we didn't have instrumental music, we didn't believe in music," she said. I said, "Well, that's not right. We do believe in music. But it's vocal music. It's from the heart. It's supposed to be from the heart. We sing with the spirit. We sing with the mind. We sing with the understanding." In some places, they light candles. And maybe trim the lights back and light the candles to give it a feeling of more spirituality, I suppose. Or the burning of incense and that kind of thing. Or when it comes to the Lord's Supper, they might have it once a quarter. Might have it twice a year. Might only have it on special occasions, special holidays. And again, we don't find that in the Scripture. And then, of course, they, when it comes to raising money or raising funds, they do that through various projects. They have cake sales and bake sales and raffles and cake walks and carnivals and all sorts of activities to raise money, which God has not authorized. You think about Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached to them and kept his speech until midnight. He was ready to depart the next day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul tells us how to collect funds or raise funds, if you will. Each congregation is to do that on the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We don't pass the collection plate during Bible class. We don't pass the collection plate on Wednesday. We don't pass the collection plate during a gospel meeting. We don't go out here and set up a roadblock. My wife works with some girls and they do these mission trips to Honduras and places like that. Well, they go out and set up roadblocks in Campbellsville to collect money. And they're not the only ones. A lot of denominations in Campbellsville do this. They'll set up roadblocks to collect money for a mission trip or a building project or help the youth or whatever. Well, that's not authorized in the Scriptures. That's not according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, "Upon the first day of the week, let everyone you lay by in store, as he may prosper." And then in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, He tells us what kind of attitude we're to have. Have a generous spirit, not to be giving grudgingly or in any way that's not pleasing in the sight of God. So again, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he kind of gives us what kind of attitude we're supposed to have. But the denominations say, oh, it's great that we can raise all this money from all these different resources. And even here on Sunday, as the collection was made here, it was even mentioned that it was not a solicitation of money from the visitors. We don't solicit money from our visitors in Campbellsville either. We try to make that plain. We're not soliciting money from anybody who's visiting. If you're not a member of the Sunny Hill Drive Church of Christ, you're not obligated to put money in our collection plate, if you will. And that's because we understand our responsibility is to the congregation of which we're a member. We understand that. But again, this is a common failure of the denominations when it comes to the worship of the church. And another one that's closely related to this is the failure to subscribe to God's plan for the work of the church. And we've already looked at 1 Corinthians 16 in verse number 1 and 2. But there's some other passages. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and if you look down about verse number 16 of that chapter, he says, from the whole body, here talking about the fact that we are to speak the truth in love, grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We have a job to do, folks. It's not just to show up on a given Sunday or a given Wednesday night and just occupy a place in the building. Our job is to get the gospel out to those who are lost. Our job is to edify one another. Our job is to be preaching and teaching the gospel. In the minds of a lot of people, the church has become nothing more than an outreach center. We have several folks in Campbellsville that come to our services occasionally. They don't come every Sunday, but they'll show up every so often. And we know when they show up, we've interacted with them enough. We know that when they show up, the only reason they're showing up is because they're on hard times again. And we try to stress to them, you know, it's not that we don't want to help you, but you need to help yourself and you need to get your life right spiritually. And they'll just come in, just want us to give them some money so they can go on their way. So we always tell them and ask them and encourage them to please stay. Stay for our services. Stay for our worship service. If it's on a Wednesday night, please stay for our Bible study. Not just come in, try to get some money and run. But to a lot of people, that's what the church has become. And to a lot of denominations, that's what they have become. It's just an outreach to the community. And it's not an outreach of spiritual things. It's an outreach of education. It's an outreach of activities and entertainment. It's an outreach of feeding people. We have one denomination in Campbellsville that a good friend of mine attends. And on Wednesday night, they send out their church bands. They've got several. And they gather up all these young people. And they take them out to their church, out to their building. And they have a meal for them. And they have a big gymnasium. And they have activities for them. And they just go on and on and on about what a good thing that is. Well, is it good to feed people? Sure. We don't want to see people go hungry. Is it good for people to have things to do? Sure. We don't want people to be without things to do. But is it the church's responsibility to pay for all that stuff? No, it's not. That's not the work of the church, to provide entertainment and food for the masses. We have a responsibility to take care of our own. The Bible teaches that. Acts chapter 14, for example, is a good example of that, where the brethren gathered up money to send relief to those who were suffering during the drought or the famine. So we have that responsibility to help our own, but we're not just some outreach to provide hospital or nursing home care or whatever the case might be. But again, the denominations believe that they need to have their social services program. Their outreach to the community. We were talking about that at dinner tonight. Some of the more liberal of our brethren have begun programs to outreach to those who are hooked on drugs or addicted to drugs. I don't like the fact that there are so many people in our communities that are addicted to drugs. I don't like that. But it's not the church's responsibility to provide services in that way. We need to help them. Maybe we can teach them the gospel and help them to overcome their addictions. I was listening to the radio down in Campbellsville yesterday. Taylor County, the county I live in, has 17 cases of hepatitis A. 17 confirmed cases. Now, that's not a huge amount, but that's a lot for a small county like we are. And so one of the things they're talking about is doing a free needle exchange. Well, that's not the answer. That's not the answer to this problem. Getting out clean needles is not the answer. I understand what they're trying to do. I understand what they're trying to accomplish in the fact that they don't want them trading needles. But the answer is to get them off of these illegal drugs, off of these illicit drugs, out of this immoral behavior. That's the answer right there. And the answer to doing that is to help people to understand the gospel, that you can overcome these things if you will allow yourself to be submissive to the will of Christ. That doesn't mean that God's going to, quote, work a miracle in their life and all of a sudden their addictions are going to be gone, or their cravings are going to be gone. But if they will submit themselves to the will of God and try and put forth the effort, and for us to maybe help them along the way in that way. But to just throw money at the problem or throw clean needles at the problem, that's not the answer. And that's not the work of the church anyway, to do that kind of thing. Or the recreational programs. Nearly every denomination has upward ball. Upward basketball, upward baseball, football, soccer, cheerleading. Upward this, upward that. And they do that to give their children something to do, to keep them off the street. Well, I tell you, if you got an 8 or 10 year old kid that's running on the street, there's a bigger problem than having something to do at church. But the idea is to give them something to do, to keep them active, to keep them interested in church, they say. Well, we're not losing our young people because they don't have a ball to kick or to hit or to bounce. If we're losing our young people to the world, it's because they don't have an active relationship with our Lord. And maybe they don't see that example in me. Maybe they don't see that example in you. If I've got that example in me and I've got an active relationship, but I'm serving the Lord and doing His will and trying to live godly as He wants me to, then hopefully I can influence my family and influence my children. But we need to have that relationship with God. Because I tell you, once you take away the activities, once you take away the fun, once you take away the frolic, once you take away the food, the people go away as well. But if we're committed to serving the Lord, we're not going to need social service programs. We're not going to need recreational programs. And we're not a political action committee. Can we vote? Yes, I believe we can. As Christians, we can vote. Can we campaign for a candidate? Well, that's a little bit dicey. I don't know. The way things are today, I don't know. I mean, I guess we can if we know somebody that's worthy. But again, the climate is such out there. I mean, there's a lot of things out there that are just people do that are immoral, and they uphold these things. And again, there's candidates out there that don't support some of these things, but that would have to be left up to you. But as a congregation, you know, we don't march on Frankfurt as a congregation. We don't march on Washington as a congregation. We don't collect funds and put it in some kind of political action committee and send these funds off to try to influence a representative or whoever and influence their vote. That's not what we do. That's not our job as a church. But again, some of these denominations, that's what they do. They have a political action committee. And they send money to Frankfurt or to Washington or locally to try to influence the votes of those who represent them. So again, that's not the work of the church. The work of the church is to edify, to encourage, to admonish, to try to build up, to grow the faith, if you will, among those who are not Christians and to encourage those who are. The failure to subscribe to God's plan for the organization of the church. In the New Testament times, each church had its own elders. And it's good that you have, I believe, here four good men who shepherd this church. And I'm thankful that you have them here. It would be good if every local church had elders, but not every local church does. But it's God's plan. If you look at Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Every local church needs its own elders. Every local church should have men who are working to qualify themselves to be an elder. But unfortunately, what I've seen in a lot of places is that the men, sometimes they don't prepare themselves. They don't prepare themselves for the work of being an elder and becoming elders in the congregation to shepherd the flock of God, to oversee the flock of God. And that's to our own shame. Men need to be preparing themselves and working toward that end. It's not something that just falls in your lap, as it were. It's something that as a man, I need to be doing that. As a Christian, I need to be trying to do that. I may never be an elder, and that's not me. That doesn't mean I have to give up my faith. But I need to be working to establish myself with integrity and the kinds of things that God expects that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 2. You know, the qualities, the characteristics, the things that a man must meet in order to become one of the elders of God's people. And there has to be more than one. There can't just be one elder. When they had appointed them elders in every church. You can have 2, 4, 6, 8, however many is deemed that they qualify, they meet the qualifications, and however many are needed to oversee a work of God's people. But that's not the way the denominations do it. Sometimes they have an elder that oversees a whole group of churches. Have one elder that might oversee a whole group of churches. Where do we read about that in the Bible? Or it may be like it is in the Catholic Church. You have a priest that's over a diocese. Again, the same principle, overseeing, if you will, several different churches. Again, where do we read about that? Where do we read that in the Scriptures? But it's not an elder, even one elder, over a local church. It's two or more men to serve as elders on the local level. The elders of this congregation oversee the work at Overland. They don't oversee the work of a church in Elizabethtown or Campbellsville or Louisville or Lexington. They oversee the work right here. And they shepherd this flock. And they guide this flock. And that's their work. They're not trying to oversee other works, because they understand the limit of their oversight. They understand the scope of their oversight. But then the denominations, they don't understand that. They might appoint one man as the general elder over several churches. But even among our more liberal brethren, there have been churches that have overseen the work of other churches. Maybe with an eldership, maybe not. That's not according to the Scriptures. But that again is a common failure of denominationalism. They fail to subscribe to the plan of God for church organization. And sometimes when you try to show them this, they don't know what to say. They sometimes look confused. But you say, let's open the Word of God. Let's look at this. Let's study about this. Let's see what the Bible has to say. And let's do what the Bible says. Let's don't subscribe to the ways of man. Let's subscribe to the ways of God and do the will of God. Well, then finally, in this lesson, the failure to subscribe to God's plan for church unity. Turn over to the Lord's Prayer. And don't turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. Matthew chapter 6 is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus did pray that as a model for His disciples, but the Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. This is the prayer that the Lord prayed, begins in verse 1. He's praying to God. Of course, we know He prayed at other times. We know that. We read the example and when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Prayed the same prayer basically three times, asking God, if it would be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but Thy will. But here in John chapter 17, He's praying for something different. Father, the hour has come, He says in John 17 and verse 1. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given to Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have come to know that everything You have given Me is from You. For the words which You gave Me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all things that are Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in Your name, which You have given Me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have My joy made full in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. That's something we talked about on Sunday afternoon, the fact that we need to keep the world out of the church. They are not of the world, verse 16, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me, and love Me, even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given to Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which You love Me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus is praying for His disciples. And one of the things that He prays concerning His disciples is that they would be one, that those who believe on Him would be one, that they would be united in faith, in doctrine, in unity, in godliness, in righteousness. Is that what we see in the religious world? You believe on God your way, and I'll believe on God my way. This is what we hear them sometimes say. And you're taking one path and I'm taking a different path, but we're all going to wind up in heaven when this whole thing is over. Again, they don't understand what they're saying. Not all roads, not all paths lead to heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say that the way to heaven is a straight and narrow way, and few be there that find it. And when people say that to me, when they say, well, you know, all these different denominations, you know, we're just on different paths. We're all just going to, because all these are going to lead to heaven. So I asked them, well, does all roads lead to Louisville, Kentucky? Does it matter which way you go to Louisville, Kentucky? Of course it does. Not all roads lead to Louisville. You know, you can go out here and get on I-65. Of course, I know that's a little farther away, but you get on I-65 south, guess what? Unless you're north of Louisville, when you get on I-65 south, you're not going to wind up in Louisville. If you stay on I-65 south, you're going to wind up, if you don't get off, you're going to wind up at least in Montgomery, Alabama, and I think it goes on even from there. I know I've been on I-65 to Montgomery and taking 231 and go on south, but if you don't get off, you're going to wind up in Montgomery, Alabama if you're going on I-65 south. If you get on out here on some of these roads, not all these roads lead to Louisville either. Some of them will take you to Lexington. Some will take you to Harrodsburg. There's a road out here to take you to Bardstown. So not all roads will take us to Louisville, Kentucky, and not all these religious ways will get us to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Only one. One single way. Again, we think about this as the denominational people say it. Having all these different churches is good. Having all these choices is good. Or they may say, well, we differ in doctrine, but we're all pleasing to God. When Jesus says He's the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh through the Father except by me, by Him. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways to the Father. He doesn't say, I am one truth to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of the lives. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Christ. Denominationalism is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. We want to try to pull people out of that. You know, when the Restorationists, Thomas and Alexander Campbell, and men like Raccoon John Smith and some of these other fellows that wanted to be just Christians, they were tired of all the division. They were tired of the denominationalism. Now, they may not have been all successful in leaving denominationalism, but their motives wanting to get back to Christianity was certainly commendable. They wanted to put away the creeds. They wanted to put away all these man-made doctrines. And they just wanted to be Christians. That was their idea. That was what they wanted. Again, they may not have succeeded. All of them may not have succeeded in that, but that was what they wanted to do. They wanted to put aside and put away all this denominationalism. They didn't like all this stuff. And they just wanted to be Christians. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that kind of revival and that kind of spirit among religious people today? Instead of having this ecumenical movement, instead of having this idea that, you know, well, you're religious, I'm religious, we may disagree, but we'll still get along. We'll have what they call unity and diversity. Well, that's not unity. There's no such thing as unity and diversity. If you're divided, you can't be unified. If you can't agree upon what the Bible teaches and its doctrine and the aspects of faith, you can't be united. Now, there's room for matters of opinion. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 14. But when it comes to matters of faith and doctrine, there can be no compromise. There can be no agreeing to disagree. We must be united. And again, Jesus prays for that. You know, it's interesting that as He prays this, in verse 21 of John chapter 17, one of the ways, obviously there's other ways, but one of the ways that the world might believe that God has sent Christ is when the world sees unity among those who say they believe in God. Notice again in verse 21, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Not a fractured, splintered divisiveness, but all those who say they believe in God, all those who say they believe in Christ, need to be united in Him. And the only way that can happen is to be in submission to the will of God. It's not going to happen through division. It's only going to happen when people come together to humbly submit to the will of God. So these are some of the common failures of denominationalism. And if we follow the New Testament, we will neither be Catholic nor Protestant nor Jews. We'll just be Christians. That's all we'll be. Not a hyphenated Christian, not this kind of Christian or that kind of Christian. If we just believe the Bible, I've had the opportunity through the years to talk to some young men who say that they are elders in the Mormon church. And so one of the first things I try to point out to them, and I try to do so in a way that I don't want to turn them off. I don't want to turn them away. But I usually just ask them to let me see their Bible. And they usually have a Bible in their backpack, because they'll come up and they'll introduce themselves as Elder so-and-so. And I just say, well, what's your first name? And they'll tell me. And I say, well, I just prefer to call you Joe or Jim or whatever your first name is. But can I see your Bible? So they hand me their Bible and I say, now you share the Bible with him. And let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I just start right there. And I just begin reading the qualifications of men who serve as elders. And one of the things I ask them, are you married? No. No, we're not married. Well, then you don't have believing children. No, we don't have any children. So what I'm trying to show you is that here's what the Bible says, but here's what you teach. I don't want to be what you are. I want to be what the Bible says. I want to be what the Bible says. I want to be a Christian. I don't want to be some denominationally named person. I want to be a Christian. And you can be a Christian, I tell them. And I've had the opportunity to study more extensively with one of the young men, but he listened to what he called an apostle and wouldn't listen to the Word of God. And I hate that, but try to gently show them this is what the Bible says. If you just do what the Bible says, you'll just be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. If we'll just do what the Bible says, we'll worship God the way He tells us to worship Him. We'll do the work that He has given the church to do. We will be saved as He has outlined it in the Scriptures for us to be saved. We'll do the things that He's told us to do if we'll just follow the New Testament and submit to it. We don't want to borrow from denominational concepts or principles. We want to do what the Bible says. We want to worship God and do His work as He has told us to do. We are God's people. Let's live as God's people. Let's go into the world as God's people. Let's be united as God's people. Let's sound forth the message of the gospel as God's people. God wants us to spread His word to a lost and dying world. I don't know if the song is in this songbook or not. I haven't looked for it in this particular book. But in the songbook that we use in Campbellsville, there's a song that talks about God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. He has no mouth but our mouth. We are God's mouthpiece. We are God's hands and His feet to spread the gospel. So we need to be busy doing His will. Not subscribing to the ways of the world. Not subscribing to the ways of denominationalism, but to the ways of the New Testament. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, as we've been trying to do all week, trying to appeal to those who are not Christians, we would hope tonight, even tonight, that you'd want to render obedience for the salvation of your soul. Render yourself obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith before this audience of people, You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be added to the body of Christ, not to a denomination, but to the body of Christ. You can be added to that body. If you live in this area, you can place your membership with this local group of believers. Become a member of this local church and be active in this local church. Work with this local church. Worship with this local church. And be a good example in this community. So if you would like to do that tonight, I know all of us would love to see you do that. If you are a Christian, but maybe you've lost your way. Maybe you've gone back into the world. Maybe you've allowed the devil to pull you back into his grasp. You need to get rid of that and repent. And again, submit yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make your life right while you have the time enough to. We're not guaranteed another minute, another second. And we're certainly not guaranteed another hour or day or week or month or year. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that we are given when they are given to us. So we're going to sing this song, number 827, Have You Counted the Cost? We hope you have. We hope you want to render obedience even tonight while together we stand and while we sing.